Thank you, Bethany and Jenna. It is really good to have Jenna and Blake Bishop visiting here for a few days. And their parents, Jim and Cheryl, will be joining us on the 60th anniversary day, as well as Greg and Katie Hobegger, and Paul and Betty Hiscock, and Andy and Bryn Gleiser. So we're going to have a great day that day. I'm really looking forward to it. It'll be a fun day of music and looking back at God's blessing. All right, I'll invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. Allow me to review for just a moment here verses 17, 18, and 19 that we looked at. It's been about 3 weeks ago now, so let me kind of bring us back into the context of this portion of Scripture, and then, Lord willing, today we'll be looking at verses 20 through 24. In verse 17, Paul gives an admonition. He's saying, "This I say therefore." Probably most particularly and specifically what he said in the first 16 verses, but really could probably be applied to the entire book up to this point. He's saying, because of all that's been said, he says, "I'm testifying in the Lord that you do not walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." Now, we looked at the fact that the Gentiles are heathens, they're unbelievers. They're people who have rejected the gospel. They have not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he says that they have a mind that is full of vain thinking. It's aimless. It's leading to an object where there's no real end. There's emptiness. There's purposelessness. It's really worthless. They have an understanding that is darkened. It indicates really a continued, ongoing condition of spiritual darkness. As we discussed, you know, sometimes we may give the gospel to someone and we say, they just don't get it. And you know what? Sometimes that's absolutely correct. They don't get it because they are blind to spiritual truth. And it's only when God removes those blinders can a person truly understand, believe, and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to describe these unbelievers as being alienated from the life of God. They are in the realm of death. They are in the realm of condemnation. They are absent. They're separate from the everlasting life which God so graciously gives. And he says that this is all a result of the blindness that is in them. It's really a hardness of heart that Paul is describing here. And so he's saying, hey, don't think like an unbeliever. And then he goes on to say, don't act like an unbeliever. He's saying that their past feeling, they're calloused, they're insensitive, they're apathetic towards sin. You know, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but humanly, physically speaking, pain is a good gift from God. You know, sometimes we think, boy, if we just did not have any pain at all. But you know, if we did not have pain, if we did not have a sense of feeling, it could cause great destruction and harm to our bodies. Pain is really a good gift from God. Really, spiritually speaking, we need to be sensitive to the things of God. An unbeliever is not. In fact, they're headlong into what the Bible says is lasciviousness or sensuality. It's no moral restraint. It's abandonment of self-control. And to work or practice every type of uncleanness, the Bible says, and they do so with greediness. It's like there's never enough. I just want a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. So Paul is giving us a real clear admonition here. He's saying don't think like an unbeliever. Don't act like an unbeliever. And then he follows that right up, and we'll begin in our text today with verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh God, we have opened up your word. We have just read your word. And God, this is an incredibly important text. Or there's foundational truths in this text that it's so needful for every believer to grasp, to understand, to believe, to practice. And God, I pray that you would give us a clear understanding of your word today. May it not only be a clear understanding, but may it be a continuous, ongoing application of the truths that we'll look at in your word today. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've simply entitled the message today, Radical Transformation. Radical Transformation. How many of you have ever done a house renovation? Kind of maybe a whole house renovation. Okay, maybe a good part of it. I've got a couple pictures for you here this morning that shows kind of a before and after of some house projects. We see there it is, the before. All right, kind of a ugly looking house, and then the after. You know, it doesn't look quite the same at all. I mean, radically different. There's one more. Just a dinky little house before, and then the after. Some really cool projects that make a tremendous difference. But you know, when you're talking about a house, you know, I mean, you may add to it. You may take down some walls. You may put up some new drywall. You may paint. You may do a lot of things. But basically, it's still the same. It's just, you know, renovated. It's different. But you know, when God transforms us, he doesn't come in and just add a little drywall and paint and a few new walls. It's completely, radically, utterly transforming in nature. That we, according to the Bible, are a new creation by God. And I think we'll hopefully come to a better understanding of that as we make our way through this text today. First thing I want us to look at in this idea of radical transformation is God transforms a believer through a personal relationship with Christ. Through a personal relationship with Christ. Now, we're not going to get overly technical this morning, but I really want you to follow along because there's some particular words that I'm going to point out this morning that really help tremendously in understanding this particular text. When we come to verse 20, it's almost, you can hear Paul's voice in a way of just saying, hey folks, you've not so learned Christ. You know, when he's talking about this old lifestyle, the characteristics of an unbeliever, he's saying, you did not get that from Jesus Christ. Now, the word learned in this text, the grammar, the way it's written, is a aorist tense. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but let me put it this way. It is a once and for all happening. It's something that happened at a point and time. It's done. And so really what Paul is doing here is he is pointing back to the time of conversion, to the time where someone believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. He's saying, when you came to Christ, there was a radical change that happened in your life. You did not learn this kind of behavior when you came to Christ because you learned Christ. This is not just learning about Jesus Christ, but it is truly learning Christ. It is becoming a Christian. Let me say it this way. One author put it this way. He says, hey, this behavior, verses 17, 18, and 19, it does not characterize you who have come to know Jesus Christ. The word learned is just simply to come to know. To know. At a point in time, we came to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Now, we get to know him, we grow in that knowledge, but that there was a point in time where we heard the gospel, We understood the gospel, we believed in the gospel, and we trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If you are a believer here this morning, that is true of you. At some point in time, that is what transpired. And he's saying, look, when that happened, you did not learn Christ. You did not learn these former things from Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, in verse 28, he said, come unto me and you'll find rest. And then in verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and what? Learn of me. In that text, he's speaking to those who are self-righteous. They're trying to earn their way to heaven. He's saying, look, you've labored. You're heavy laden. Hey, come to me. Learn of me. Come to know me. Come to know that the true answer to your most desperate need is found in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, he carries on this very same theme. He says, if so be, it might be better to say since. It's an assumed fact. Since ye have heard him and have been taught by him. Now the heard and the taught is the same as the word learned. They're past one-time events. That it is though when we heard the gospel that we heard Jesus speaking, as it were. We heard his truth. We heard the word of God, and the truth of the gospel became real to us. We understood it. We believed it. We were taught the gospel, and we came to believe and trust in Jesus Christ alone. That's precisely what Paul is talking about here in verses 20 and 21. He's talking about our time of conversion when we came to know Jesus Christ. And he says the truth is in Jesus. You know, when Jesus is the instructor, when Jesus is the subject, and he's the object of the lesson, there is truth. You know, there's a whole lot of deception in the world today. But there's truth in Jesus. And when we understand and know the gospel, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can know that it is truth. In fact, in 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is what? True. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And a verse that I think most of us are very familiar with in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so God radically transforms one who believes and trusts in him through a personal relationship with him. And then secondly, this morning, I want us to notice that God transforms a believer by removing the sinful domination of the old man. God transforms a believer by removing the sinful domination of the old man. Verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Put off, to strip off or remove, like dirty old clothes. You know, the other day I was working out in our yard, one of those hot, humid days, you know, where you just really, really sweat. You know, I had dirt and kind of nastiness all over me. I was really anxious to get those clothes off. Get a shower. Get cleaned up. Really, that's the picture here, that something is put off, and it's like that of a garment. It's taking it off. In fact, in Romans 6:6, it says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This putting off is not a painless operation. In fact, it's violent. It is painful. And in Romans 6:6, Paul describes it as a crucifixion. When he says that our old man is crucified, the old man is the corrupt human nature with which we are born. You know, some people would say we are not born with a sinful nature. Excuse me. How many of you believe that we're born with a sinful nature? All right, I hope you do. You know, if you have a tiny little baby, you know, you realize that even at a very, very young age, there's a sinful nature there. There's a will there that sometimes they don't want to do what you want them to do. And that becomes very clear. We are born with a sinful nature. And Paul says that when we come to Christ, that old man is crucified with Christ. There's something we need to know as believers about our old man. He's dead. He's dead. He's crucified. And as I've mentioned many times from this pulpit, that it is though when Christ died, we died. When he was buried, it is though we were buried. When he rose from the dead, it is though we were risen from the dead. And that is credited to our account. But in this particular verse in Romans 6:6, Paul says that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might what? Be destroyed. That word destroyed means rendered powerless, inoperative, invalid. It's nullified. Now, the word destroyed does not mean annihilated, because we still struggle with this thing called the flesh, don't we? The flesh is the unredeemed part of our humanness. It's connected with our human weakness, and we are tempted to sin. We struggle with sin. We battle with sin. That's going to be the glorious aspect of heaven, isn't it? You know, one day, that battle will no longer be. How many of you are looking forward to that? Amen? Praise God for that. You know, we will be glorified, and we will no longer have that battle, that ongoing struggle. We are acutely aware of our failures and our shortcomings. In fact, John writes in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we have no sin, or if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, in our text for today, in verse 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That old man, that sinful nature inherited from Adam, and Paul describes it as being corrupt. The whole character representing the former self, it is deceitful. It refers to empty promises, and it's lustful in nature. There's strong desires there, and the implication is that those are evil, wrong desires. And he says, hey, we are to put this off. Now, please follow me closely here this morning, because this is really important, okay? Typically when this is preached, at least when I have heard it preached, that it is something that you and I are supposed to do. I want you to hear me this morning. This is something that Christ has already done. Because, again, in the language of the text, it's in the aorist tense. It points back to something that is once and for all, at a point in time, it was done. It was done at the point of conversion. And your old man was crucified. It's rendered dead. It no longer has power and control over you. And so what was put off at the point of conversion. It refers to something that has already happened, not something that needs to be done. In fact, we find support for this in Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Where Paul says, lie not one to another. What's he follow that up with? Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, Again, the language of the text points back to at a point in time event. It happened in the past. It's done. It's put off, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that is created in him. Now, a verse that we've looked at many times in connection with this, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. That old man is dead. Nevertheless, what? I live. I live in the power of Christ. And he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's because that old nature has been crucified and it is dead that by God's grace we can live in a manner which pleases and honors God. Now, hang with me through the whole thing here, okay? Don't lose me, all right? Number three, God transforms a believer by implanting the new man. He radically transforms us by taking the domination of our old nature, our old sinful nature, and crucifying it and rendering it null and void and inoperative. Now, you may say, now, Pastor Curtis, I struggle with sin every day. Yes, we all do. Well, how is it rendered null and void and inoperative? It's before you came to Christ, you were bound by sin. You were chained by sin. You were enslaved by sin. You had to sin. Christ has set you free from that. Now, there's still an ongoing battle. There's an ongoing struggle. And at times, you may not feel like that is a reality, but it is reality because in Romans 6, Paul says, Know this. Reckon it to be true for you. Consider it to be so for you. It's a reality in your life that you do not have to sin. Yes, we struggle with it, but you've been freed from it. That old man has been put to death. And then in its place, we find that there is a new man. We are a new creation. Verse 24, and I'll get back to verse 23 here in just a moment. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Put on, to wear, to clothe oneself, to put on a garment is the picture again. But once again, it's a once and for all point in time decision. It points back to the time of conversion, that our old man was crucified and we have a completely new nature in Jesus Christ. It's new in species. It's new in character. It's entirely new. Not just renovated, it's completely new. If you will, go back to chapter 2 for just a moment. Chapter 2 and verse 15. Just turn a page back. This is in the context, if you'll remember, where Paul was writing to Jews and Gentiles and some of the conflicts that they've had. And he says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two, that's Greeks and Jews, one new man, so making peace. It's no longer just Jew and Gentile, but it's almost as though he speaks of a third race. It's believers. It's Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which I referenced a few moments ago, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. And Paul tells us in our text here that this new man is after God, in accordance with the likeness and the character of God. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We have God living in us. What an amazing, radical transformation that God does at the point of salvation. That the old man has been crucified and we receive the Spirit of God indwelling us and we are made after the likeness of God and the character of God. And Peter writes about this in 2 Peter 1:4. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and get this, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Isn't that incredible? That we have God living in us. And he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And in verse 24, he says that you put on this new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness, a desire to do what is right. Holiness, to be separate from sin and unto God. It's a purity of life. And it's true. It's truth found in God. And as Paul writes elsewhere, it's as though we have put on Christ. All right. So you tracking with me this morning, because this is really important. That he says, look, these are not necessarily things that you need to do, but it's something that's already been done. That your old man has been put off. He's been crucified, and the new man has been put on. And in realizing the true understanding of this text, it takes it from being something that is man-centered to being Christ-centered. You follow that? You know, oftentimes we read a text like this and we think of a list of things that we have to do. Now, we're going to get to some things that we need to do here in just a moment. It follows along with a renewed mind. But as far as this put off, put on, it is absolutely Christ-centered. This is not something that we just have to constantly work at and put off, put on, put off, put on, put off, put on. And it's already been done, folks. And because it's already been done, it gives us the grace and the freedom and the ability to live as though God wants us to live. And that's an exciting, liberating truth to understand that it's in Christ. And it's a Christ-centered thing and not a man-centered point of view. Now, we come to verse 22. Excuse me, verse 23. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Our fourth point this morning is God continually transforms a believer through the renewal of his mind. The renewal of his mind. To be renewed means to make new again. And this time, the language of the text is not a point in time reference, but it's a present tense. It's an ongoing, continual action on our part, that our mind is to be continually being renewed. And he says that to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is not the Holy Spirit, but it refers to our innermost being. It includes our thoughts and our emotions and our attitudes and our reasoning. What God made true for us positionally, he longs for us to work out in our lives experientially. Romans 12, verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And how are we transformed? Help me out. By the renewing of our mind. And how is one primary way that our mind is renewed? Renewal comes through God's word. Renewal comes through the word of God. That we have to think accurately and biblically and correctly as we take in the word of God, that we view this world, we run everything through the filter of God's word and come out with a biblical conclusion. That outward transformation is the result of inward transformation, inward change. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that what? I might not sin against thee. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, Paul says in Colossians 3:16. And 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. How many of you are acutely aware that your outward man is perishing? Okay, all right. Some of you have aches and pains this morning. All right? Some of you have some acute things going on in your physical body, and you are exceedingly aware that your outward man is perishing, but the truth is that even though that may be a reality, he says, look, your inward man, who you are on the inside, can be renewed day by day by day. We need a renewed mind, because right thinking precedes right behavior. God expects us to live in a certain way. And if we're going to live in a certain way, then we must think in a certain way, and that thinking comes from the Word of God. You know, there are things that we battle in this world, one of which is humanism. It's just life and thinking apart from God. And you may sit here as a believer this morning and think, wow, you know, I don't want to have any part of humanism. But I wonder how many times as believers we operate as practical humanists. That we make decisions, we live life, really never looking at the Word of God, never thinking about how would God approach this, how would God want me to approach this, and we just kind of live life apart from Him. That's why we need a renewed mind, that we battle humanistic thinking. You know, we live in a world today where relativism is king. There's no absolutes. Truth and morals are relative. It's the doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context and are not absolute. It's just relative. It's how you want to see it. It's how you want to think about it. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have got to come back to the truth of God's Word. We have to park here and say, what does God say about this? And whether it's popular or not, that we stick with it. And that we have a renewed mind in how we think and filter things through the Word of God. You know, we live in a pluralistic society, where many would say, hey, there's many ways to God, there's many ways to heaven, you know, it's just if it works for you, fine, and this is what works for me, I won't bother you, you don't bother me. And when we preach that Jesus is the only way, He is the truth, He is the life, that's offensive to some. But folks, we have to compassionately, consistently, faithfully park right there and say, there is one God, there is one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. End of discussion. And we've got to park there and not be moved off of that. You know, when we think about our culture, we think about the world in which we live, it is a depraved world. And there are things in our world that tug on us and pull on us all the time. You know, our world wants us to believe that love is kind of a, if I can say it this way, a hallmark view of love. You know, that it's warm and it's fuzzy, and that it snows just at the right time, you know? And that it's just all just kind of this warm, fuzzy feeling. But you know what? The Bible says that love is a choice. And we go to 1 Corinthians 13, and we find 15 action verbs where Paul describes for us what love really looks like. But this is what happens when you adopt the warm, fuzzy feeling of love. You get into a relationship. That relationship comes upon hard times. And you say, you know what? Let's just split up. Let's divorce. Let's just go our separate ways, and I'll move on, and you'll move on to something bigger and better. We'll move on to greener pastures. And that is commonplace in our society, folks. But it is not biblical thinking. Our mind must be renewed. We have to come back and think biblically. You know, there are times that I'm really burdened, and I just want to share my heart with you this morning, that as believers, I think that we can become really numb to things around us, things that we take in, things that we watch on our computers and our phones, through movies and DVDs and all sorts of things. And we sit and for a couple of hours watch people repeatedly take God's name in vain, use every manner of cursing, and that there is displayed all manner of immorality, and somehow, some way, we come away with, wow, that was really good. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not biblical thinking. We've got to have a renewed mind. And I know that that's not popular sometimes. But we have got to come back to God's truth and say, hey, it doesn't matter who's doing what, when, and where, that I have to park my mind on the truth of God's word, and it's got to be renewed, and I've got to come to the fact that there are certain things that God says are acceptable, and there are certain things that God says are not acceptable. And I'm not here to tell you a list of things that are right and wrong, okay? But there are things clearly from the word of God that a believer should have no part of. And I'm afraid sometimes we do. And I wonder somehow if we just are not renewing our mind according to the truth of God's word. Let me just go meddling a little bit more, okay? I'm concerned that sometimes that as believers, even in what we wear, we're so conscious of the culture. We're so conscious of fashion. And please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not suggesting that you look like you just stepped out of the 50s in what you wear, okay? But sometimes we are so driven by what is in that I'm afraid that at times we are willing to adopt the culture in a sense that it's just immodest. That we are willing to sacrifice modesty for what is in, for what's popular, for what's acceptable. And folks, we have got to have a renewed mind about all things in life. Filter it through the Word of God and say, is this pleasing to God? Is this honoring to the Lord? And that we live our life in that fashion. You know, I think sometimes that we battle not only hedonism and really a sense of a wrong sense of moralism, but that we battle materialism and that we focus on things that are just bring satisfaction in the here and now. And we don't have an eternal focus, that our focus is just, hey, what can bring me pleasure? What can bring me satisfaction now? Can I remind us of something this morning? That our happiness should not be the goal in life. It's not about you and me being happy, and that we strive for whatever makes us happy, but is pleasing and honoring God. And sometimes that's hard. And sometimes that's difficult. But we can find joy, no matter what, in Jesus. I'll move on. I think there's probably been a... Well, let me touch on one thing here. The idea of hedonism and materialism. Some of you may remember this. This past week, our missionaries, Dwight and Melissa Rooley, were in town and got to visit with them a little bit. They were not able to be with us on a Sunday, but it was really, really good to see them this past week. When they first went to Morocco, they had not been there a long time. The place where they were staying was broken into. And they had a good many things stolen out of their apartment. And I remember Melissa writing this in a letter shortly after that, and I wrote this down, and I quote, "We did not come to live a nice, happy life where we are unbothered by relationships and our stuff is always safe. We live for something greater than stuff, and its presence or absence will not change our ultimate peace of mind." That's rich. That comes from a renewed mind. That comes from a mind that is viewing things in this world through the filter of God's word and coming up with a right set of priorities. So we renew our mind through the word of God. Renewal is manifested through obedience. Renewal is manifested through obedience. When we have a renewed mind, then it results in action. It's manifested in our life. We live in a different way. We think in a different way. And it's in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. May not always be popular, but it's a way that honors our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I was reading this week about the USS Indianapolis. It was a warship. Was used in World War II on July the 30th, 1945. The USS Indianapolis was on its way back home across the Pacific. A Japanese torpedo hit the ship. In the first 12 minutes after the attack, 300 men died. More than 900 men, some grievously wounded, ended up in the salt water without fresh water to drink or shelter from the sun and no protection from the sharks. Of the 900 that entered the water, only 316 survived the 4 days and five nights in the ocean. One of the survivors was Captain Lewis Haynes, and I quote, "When the hot sun came out and we were in the crystal clear water, you were so thirsty you couldn't believe it wasn't good enough to drink. I had a hard time convincing the men that they shouldn't drink. The real young ones, you take away their hope, you take away their water and food, they would drink the salt water and would go fast. I can remember striking men who were drinking salt water to try to stop them. They would get dehydrated, then become very maniacal. There were also mass hallucinations. It was amazing how everyone would see the same thing. One man would see something, then everyone else would see it. Even I fought hallucinations off and on, but something always brought me back." Can you imagine that situation? The water's crystal clear. It looks inviting. You have insatiable thirst. But if you drink the water, it's going to bring devastating harm to your body. You see things that are not reality. They look inviting, but they're not real. You know, folks, that kind of describes the Christian life sometimes. There are pulls and there are tugs on us, as I described earlier. Our old man, he's been put to death, but we still deal with his flesh. We still deal with our human weakness. And there are things that pull on us and tug on us, and they look like that salt water. It's crystal clear. It looks like it'll bring us satisfaction. And all it will do is bring devastating harm to us. And that's where, by God's grace, we just simply need to say, no. No, I will not do certain things, and I will do certain things. Let me see if I can, in conclusion, kind of wrap this up today, and I want to give you an illustration. I brought something along with me here this morning. I was over at Pastor John's house earlier this week, and he showed me his favorite shirt. See this? Yeah. And I asked him if I could borrow it. It's not really true, is it? No. This is something I have kept, and I want to let this represent our old man, okay? At one time before we came to Christ, you know, we had this old, nasty garment on. And it was our old man, our sinful nature. And we came to Jesus Christ, and that old man was stripped off, and it was put to death. It was put in the ground. It was buried, and it no longer has effect over us. And we have a new man created just like God. And God lives in us. But you know what? As a believer, we're tempted to go back to this, aren't we? We're tempted to pick up this old nasty garment and put it on, and we think like this old man, and we act like this old man, but that's where the renewed mind comes in, and we say, absolutely not. By God's grace, I'm not going to do that. By God's grace, I'm going to do the things that please and honor God. Folks, that's the reality of this text, that the old man's been put off, he's been crucified, the new man has been put on, but there are some practical things that we must do, and that is to renew our mind day by day by day, and it's because the old man has been put to death that we can renew our mind and we can live in a way that is pleasing and honoring to Jesus Christ by his grace alone. Let me conclude with this quote from James Montgomery Boyce. It says, Paul is demanding a high form of behavior precisely because something decisive has already taken place. We have already been made new in Christ. That is why we should and must act like it. We, like Lazarus, have been brought out of death into life by Christ. And as part of that spiritual miracle, our old grave clothes, which were appropriate for a corpse but not for a living body, have been taken off. And we have been reclothed in wedding garments in preparation for that great wedding supper of the Lamb. And from this point on, we should act like members of the wedding party. Amen? God's done a radical transformation within us, but we need to renew our mind through the Word of God, so by His grace, we think right, we act right. We don't act like the vain thinking, the worthless thinking of an unbeliever, but we act biblically, we think biblically in a way that pleases and honors God. And then the remainder and the rest of this chapter, as we'll see in coming weeks, that out of this understanding flows some very practical things that honor and please the Lord. Father, I pray this morning that these most important truths would settle in on us. God, of something that's already been accomplished in Christ, that our old man is dead, is crucified, it's been rendered null and void and ineffective, no longer has power over us, and we have a new man, we are a new creation in Christ. Father, help us to understand that, and help us to understand because of that, that our mind needs to be continually, daily, sometimes many times a day, renewed. It needs to be retooled, that it's calibrated to the thinking and the behavior of your word and your truth and your principles and your character. And God, please help us to live that way. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that if as believers in Jesus Christ we have strayed in our thinking and our behavior, if we've adopted behavior that is just really behavior that is characterized by the world, worldly thinking, worldly actions. God, help us to be willing this morning to be honest with ourselves, be honest with you, God, and say, God, I need to forsake that. God, that is wicked. God, that is sinful. Well, there's some things that I've done that are wrong. There's some things that I have not done that are right. Oh, God, help me. And Lord, may that be our prayer. May that be our heart this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.